Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. In verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus first appeared to them after the resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, what was he looking for? He was looking for some form of evidence, but it was a specific form of evidence. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your finger here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." In Matthew 12:38, "Then came some of the scribes and Pharisees and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" This was after he gave them a challenge. "We want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Now, the Pharisees, many of them, most of them, did not get saved. Thomas only believed when he was able to touch Jesus' scars. This brings us to something that is actually quite common today. It's not a good thing, but it's very common today. It's big in places here. It's also big in certain places in Europe and elsewhere. People are looking for some kind of an experience with God. And they're saying, "Unless I have this experience with God, I will not believe." But this is a very false doctrine that they're trying to follow about experiences and God, and it is a very dangerous approach toward God. Mysticism is about experience. Mysticism is about experience. Mysticism takes you into all kinds of highly demonic things, but it is about experience. It can make you weird. Very weird. It can lead you down dangerous paths. For example, several years ago, we were in a certain city on outreach, and we met a fellow there, and he had invited us to lunch after we had visited him on numerous occasions. Now, his wife was very subjective, very hyper-spiritual. Very experience-based, signs-based. Signs are all about an experience. And they invited several of their friends to come there from the same church, I think. And these women who were there were very excited because some little 8-year-old boy prophesied over them. And they were exceptionally excited about this and how amazing that was. That was wicked. That was mysticism, cloaked in a degenerate religious mentality. That was mysticism. They were looking for some kind of an emotional experience. And when this 8-year-old started prophesying, they thought it was something. 8-year-olds don't prophesy. First of all, nobody today is a foretelling prophet. Now, there are some people who say that the gift of prophecy doesn't exist at all today. It does. God does give some to be prophets, but not foretellers. Not people who add to the scriptures. Old Testament prophets, not all of them by a long shot, but the famous ones wrote scripture. But many of them were not particularly foretellers. Many of them were prophets who dealt with the country, exhorting them to get right with God. That is also a prophet. So not every prophet that is called a prophet is a foreteller telling you the future or giving you new things from scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you're adding to the scriptures and you're turning it into a religious system, it's called a cult. These are not prophets. But there are people, and I believe Charlie Kirk was one of them, they exhort the nation to be right with God. Both spiritually, socially, and politically, they exhort the nation to be right with God, just like some of the Old Testament prophets did. They were not people who were necessarily telling you messianic prophecies or telling you what would happen in the future. They were telling Israel, get right with God. And in fact, much of the other types of prophets who did foretell the future, much of their ministry was telling Israel, get right with God. And so this is a totally different thing. They were saying, oh, this little boy is prophesying over there. That little boy had no clue what he was saying. That was as demonic can be, because it was 100% entirely out of order. And God did say that in church you're supposed to do things decently and in order. That was entirely out of order. The only prophet that I've ever heard of being that young was Samuel. I'm not saying God can do it. I'm saying those kind of prophets don't exist anymore. Now, there is also a school of thought. They make a big show of tongues. Tongues is a legitimate gift. We see it in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave the preachers the gift of national languages because Jerusalem was an international hub. People from all over the world were going through Jerusalem. And because at that particular time there were a great many foreigners in Jerusalem, God gave them the ability to speak the national language of those foreigners, so that the foreigners could hear the gospel in their own language. That is a proper gift of tongues. I've never witnessed the gift of tongues but once, when an old woman with a 6th grade education sang in perfect French, which she never learned. And then a younger woman who was a highly educated lawyer who did speak fluent French came up and gave the interpretation. That was an appropriate gift of tongues. It was there to edify the church regarding something that the church had been praying about for a long time. But these people who are speaking gibberish, people who actually have understood some of what they said in some cases they're actually cursing God, and it was actually demons doing the talking. This is what happens when you look for a sign. This is what happens when you look for experience to be the basis of your faith. Now, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you will only receive the sign of Jonah. Now, often most people do realize that does mean exactly what Jesus said there, that he would be in the ground 3 days, 3 nights in the earth, and then rise up again. But that was only a part of the sign of Jonah. That was not the full sign of Jonah. Nineveh got saved because Jonah preached. He said, one greater than Jonah is here. So he said, Jonah had this experience with a fish. I'm going to have an experience with death, but it's the preaching. But it's the preaching. The sign of Jonah includes preaching. So the gospel was preached, Nineveh got saved. He said, the only thing I'm going to give you is the preaching of the gospel. That is the only sign, that is the only experience God is going to give you. It's the preaching of the gospel. Now, there are people in different parts of the world, especially places like the Muslim world, where God is right now showing up in people's dreams, visiting them in dreams, and people are getting saved because Christ visits them in dreams. That can happen. It does happen. It's not God's preferred way of doing things, but it is what God will do when there is no one to preach the gospel. Some of those places, you preach the gospel and you're dead. And so God visits these people as Christ. They get a manifestation of Christ. I knew one such person. They get it in their dreams. And they end up getting saved, and there's a major movement of Christianity among these people, a lot of Muslims getting saved because of Christ's visitations. But people who are looking for an experience, people who are looking for a sign, they're looking for the wrong thing. And I'm not saying that you will not have experiences with God. Most certainly you will, but you're not going to have them by looking for an experience. We have to understand what it means to have experience with God. Because a lot of people say, well, I'll get saved if I have an experience with Him. No, you're not going to be saved by an experience. You're going to be saved by the gospel, not by an experience. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is what saves you. Grace is the throne of God in Hebrews 4:16. By the governmental authority of God, you will be saved and it will take place through faith, which in Romans 5:2 is the entryway into grace. Grace is a kingdom. Now, if I get saved, it'll be because God's kingdom has given me a gift. That's what Ephesians 2:8 tells us. It's a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. The boasting doesn't necessarily mean, oh, I got saved, I saved myself. It could mean that. But the boasting part could also mean, oh, I got saved by an experience. If you are saved, God will work with you. God will give you all kinds of things. But the experiences that people are looking for are not means to salvation. The gospel is the only means to salvation. Christ came in the form of a man, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again, and then He ascended. Therein is the gospel. Whosoever believes on Him, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. That's the gospel. It's that simple. That's the gospel. It has to be faith, because in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith, and by the way, that could mean experience. Not necessarily, but it could. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Sin never saved anyone. Sin separates us from God. It doesn't reunite us to Him. We are saved by grace through faith. That's it. Faith in what? The gospel. If you believe that Christ came as a Son of God in human form, second person of the triune God came in human form, He was God. By the way, there are people that say Christ was the Son of God, but not God. Then it was useless. God incarnate, Christ, came in the form of a man, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, we were buried with him, was resurrected, we were resurrected with him, ascended, if that's what you believe, you are saved. That simple. The Bible does not give any other plan of salvation. It's not tongues. It's not signs and wonders. It's not an experience. It is the gospel. Don't ever confuse that. Mysticism is experience. Hindus have all kinds of mysticism. And by the way, those experiences are real. There's a book called Death of a Guru, which shows you just how real those experiences are, where this guru, a Hindu guru, knew and was actively trafficking in demons. But he was a mystic. He was a mystic. He had experiences. The experiences were real. It was not salvation. Be careful about that. Demons can give counterfeit experiences. Just like demons can give counterfeit gifts of tongues. Demons can give counterfeit experiences. It's one of the reasons why you have to be careful, albeit I'm not against them in any way. I really enjoy the legitimate ones. But you have to be careful with these accounts of near-death experiences. Not all of them are legit. Some of them, I believe at least, are individuals making things up to write a book. And those are the ones that do not agree with the scriptures. That's how you can tell. Do they or do they not agree with the scriptures? Some of them contradict the scriptures outright, and albeit they may have evidence that the person died, if the experience is not scriptural or according to that which the Word of God has told us happens, then it's a counterfeit experience. Demons messing with a person in their weakest state. Remember, experiences are based in the mind. It's not hard for demons to influence the mind. Now, people who have an emphasis on experience over faith response to the Word are inviting demonic activity. We have to be careful about that. Stay to the Word of God. It's that simple. Don't look for subjective things like experiences. Don't look for subjective things like signs. People say, well, I heard from God. But what you heard contradicts what God's Word says. In some cases. Now, I'm not saying that people can't hear from God. Most certainly they can, and there are many who do. But it never contradicts the Bible. God doesn't contradict himself. God told me that I should go over there and drink alcohol with those guys to win them to Christ. No, he really didn't. Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners, but he never became one of them. He got them out of that. He didn't enter into it to get them out. But sometimes you'll see Christians will do just that. I saw a commercial the other day. I was watching the news and I saw this unbelievable commercial. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. This guy was promoting a website or something. I don't know what exactly it was. It was some musician, Christian musician, or country musician or something. And he said, I'm a patriot. I love God. Have some whiskey. Buy my whiskey. Really? You're a patriot. You love God. Buy some demon juice. When has whiskey ever done anybody any favors at all? It puts holes in the cells of your brain. That's why you get drunk that The hole never fixes. You lose that brain cell for good. You're drunk because your brain is damaged, and now it has to rewire itself, but it has a capacity, only a limited capacity to rewire itself. It does have the capacity, but the capacity runs out, and that's why people who've had a serious problem with alcohol destroy their brains and they never get them back. The brain doesn't heal. You put holes in those brain cells, that's the end of those brain cells for good. That doesn't heal. I couldn't believe I was watching that. Oh, I don't know what he says. Love my country, love God, buy my whiskey. Something to that effect. Really? Are you serious? But you know, this is where Christianity's gone in some cases. I'm not against the guy. I don't know the first thing about him. But really? In Hebrews 4:2, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Experience is based in perception. If your perceptions are from the Word of God, then they will give you godly experience. If your perceptions are from something other than the Word of God, then your experience is all wrong. It brings no profit. So you want your experiences to be rooted in right thinking, because your thinking determines your experiences. We've talked about this in the past on numerous occasions. We've talked about studies they did, like that one they did in Boston. The researchers set up a study where people would enter a building and encounter a secretary. And the secretary, as she was passing that person, would drop her papers. She would ask them to hold her coffee. She would pick her papers up, give them a smile, say thank you, and go on her way, and the person would go on his way, and then that person who met the secretary was asked about the secretary. It was about perception, this study. In every single case, if the person was given a warm cup of coffee to hold, they thought that she was pleasant and friendly, somebody they could be friends with. In every single case, when they received a cold cup of coffee, they thought she was aloof, unfriendly, somebody they would not want as a friend. It was the coffee. Perceptions are huge and you don't know where they're coming from. You make the Word of God the foundation of your thinking, and your experiences will line up with the Word of God. It's the word that comes first, not the experience. You make the experience the foundation of your thinking, and you're going to enter into all kinds of strange subjectivity. And I don't care if you call it Christianity. Those women who were prophesied over by that 8-year-old boy, they thought they had the greatest thing since popcorn in their Christian faith. It was nothing. It's completely contrary to the word. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In other words, you get rid of the disobedience by completing the obedience. You don't want a faith based on experience leading you to subjectively private interpretations of the Word of God. That's what will come out of that. It doesn't line up with my experience. What does my experience tell me about the Word? It works the other way around. What does the Word tell you about your experience? If the Word of God is not in charge of your experience, you've got the wrong experience. Now, I imagine there might be somebody listening to this on the internet who's really quite upset about this because they're into experiences. God wants you to have an experience with Him. God wants it to be an experience with Him. John 1:14 says, Christ was the Word that became flesh. If you want an experience with Christ, you have to have an experience with the Word, because apart from the experience with the Word, you're not going to have an experience with Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said. Christ is the Word of God. That's His name in heaven. That's His name, Word of God. You're not going to get any other experience with Christ apart from that which comes through the Word of God. Why? It's a false experience. God is not into counterfeits. But nowadays, people look for experiences before they start believing God, and they get into all kinds of really weird, subjective thinking. And they call themselves Christians. And sometimes they are Christians. But they're still weird. God doesn't want us to be weird. God doesn't want us having some 8-year-old come prophesying over us. God wants us to have a real relationship with Him. That doesn't come by seeking an experience. Just like any other relationship, it comes by seeking a person. And that person is found in the Word of God. You're not going to rightly divide the word of truth if you are looking for an experience. Because it's not about your experience. It's about the truth. John 17:17, it's about the truth. We live by the word of God alone. We do not live by anything else. We live by the word of God alone. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides you in that truth. And that's just the way it is. That's the way God set it up to be. That's the way God described it. That's the way God prescribed it. That's the way God created it, planned it, formed it. It's the way it works. We'll live by the Word of God alone. But what if my experience doesn't line up to the Word of God? Then there's a problem with your thinking with the Word of God, because your thinking will determine your experience. Circumstances do not determine experiences. I think this is where some people get in trouble. They think their experience is their circumstance. Circumstances do not determine experience. Thinking does. It's happened on many an occasion. Two people experience exactly the same thing. One of them says it was amazing. The other one says it was horrible. What is the difference? Perception. You have your perceptions rooted in God's Word, and it will dictate your experiences. Experiences outside of God's Word will corrupt your relationship to Christ. Didn't say you'd get lost, didn't say you'd lose your salvation at all, but it will corrupt your relationship to Christ. It's like this. You get two people, one of them thinks they know the other, but they don't really know them. Have you ever seen that situation? They think they know the other person, but they don't really know them. Maybe they don't know their heart. Maybe they don't know what they're really like. Maybe they have an impression of that person, but it's not correct. But they think they know them. That's a corrupt relationship, because they don't actually know them. If I don't base my relationship to Christ on the Word of God, then I will have a corrupt relationship, if I have any relationship at all. If I try to base my relationship after I got saved on my emotions and emotional feelings, emotional experiences, oh, I don't know if I know God, I'm not really experiencing Him, you are 100% clueless. Romans 1:17 makes a really interesting statement. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God? Yes, our righteousness is imputed to us through Christ. absolutely. But this isn't talking about our righteousness. This is talking about the righteousness of God. Sometimes people don't understand what righteousness actually means. They look in a Bible dictionary, and the Bible dictionary will say something to the effect of they're in right standing with God. And indeed, that is a part of righteousness. Absolutely, it is right standing with God. Except there's one thing usually that's missing. Where does it come from? If I possess righteousness, it's because I have a relationship to Christ that puts me into right standing with God. But this is the righteousness of God that comes from faith to faith. God doesn't have faith. Faith is a human proposition. God doesn't have faith. He's the truth. Only people have faith. So how does it come from faith to faith? Righteousness is a relationship that puts me into right standing with God. God's relationship to me is from faith to faith. I receive His word in Romans 10:17, which creates faith in me. And then I apply His word in the details of my life because I have mixed faith with it in Hebrews 4:2. And therefore now I appropriate His word. That's faith to faith. That's reflective of the word, which is Him. So yes, I have a relationship as a Christian to Christ, but first and foremost, in 1 John 4:19, He has a love relationship toward me. And that love relationship that He has toward me is revealed from faith to faith. Experience doesn't bring you to Christ. Christ brings you to Christ through His word, because of His grace. That's where it is. That's where it is. Now, this is, in Romans 1:17, the foundation of experience. This is where doctrine becomes experiential. Doctrine is only experiential because I start to appropriate the doctrine. And if I don't appropriate it, it's not an experience. If I do appropriate it, if I do use it in the details of my life, it is an experience. But it's not something more than that. That in itself is everything. You try to bring in something different and you're bringing something from another kingdom. That's all it is. And there's no more to it. Sometimes Christians become insecure about their faith because they haven't had some sort of an experience. What are you looking for? What are you expecting? What is it that you think you need in addition to grace and faith? What do you want to add to that? Be careful. The Bible says don't add anything. What do you want to add to that? You add nothing. Your experiences come when you start appropriating doctrine. That's the only biblical experience there is. Your experiences come when you start appropriating doctrine. By the way, that is no small potatoes experience. I've seen people get healed of things they could not be healed of. Doctor said, this person is going to die. Pick the day when we pull the plug. And they were prayed for and they got healed completely. That was an experience. But it came through the Word. It always comes through the Word. By faith, in Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The fact that my faith is what dictates my experiences does not mean my experience will be insignificant. It could be something just as simple as making a right choice before God by faith. Abel did that. And God said, this is pleasing to me. Or it could be something like Enoch, which is a little bit more unusual. It's only happened to two people so far in history, although it's going to happen to the entire church eventually. Where he was raptured. He was taken up. He didn't die. But it was the same faith that brought the experience. It was only by faith. Faith that came by the word. It's the only way to get an experience. Faith that comes by the word. You can't fake that one. But you know what? You don't have to fake any of them if they're real. A person will not live on bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but on every word coming out or through the mouth of God. Now, this is not saying that you're going to live by bread and something else. This is drawing a contrast. You don't live by bread alone, you live by the word alone. That's what he's telling them. You don't live by bread alone. You live by the word alone. You live by the word. You seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, and all things are added unto you. All things are added unto you. All you need is to seek God's face through the word of God, and you're seeking his kingdom. And then whether it's an experience or a relationship, or a gift, or something else. Everything is added to you when you seek the Word of God, because that's when you seek the Kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, then it is His Word. It's not about information. It's about truth. The fact that you have information means nothing. The fact that you have truth means everything. And the way that you will know that it's truth is it produces love, because that's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Without that, makes no difference what you have, how much you know. If there's no love, you know nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1 to 3, you know nothing. But you can know Christ. And he desires you to know him, but you're not going to know him outside of his word. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.